Good afternoon. Thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise, and we are here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. So glad you tuned in. Hope you've been having a great day so far. Well, I read this note in my study notes in my Bible the other day, and it's not left me. I just love it. Salvation is the complete rescue of the whole person, and healing is the complete repair of that person. Hear that again. Salvation is the complete rescue of the whole person. That's what Jesus intended, and healing is the complete repair of that person. Well, my guest today writes this. People are broken all over the place. Places are broken all around us. But we were made for better than this. We were made for shalom. We were made to be whole and to make things whole. Well, my guest today is author, Pastor Steve Weens, and he joins me to talk about his book, Whole, Restoring What is Broken in Me, You, and the Entire World. And you know this, if you listen often enough, I go through a stack of books every single week to interview the authors that we talk to every week. And I love this book. I got through most of it. I love it. And we've got three copies to get into your hands, and we're going to do it the old-fashioned way. We're not taking calls today, so you email me if you want in on the drawing, Susie@myfaithradio.com. Put whole in the subject line. Remember your mailing address. And if you've got a question for my guest, you can include that as well. And I will do my best to weave that into our conversation today. Well, let me tell you about my guest. We'll get him on the show. Steve Weens is founding pastor of Genesis Covenant Church. He's been a pastor since 1995, serving congregations ranging from size of 150 to 5,000. He's the author of Beginnings, The First 7 Days of the Rest of Your Life, and Whole, what we're talking about today. His podcast at This Good Word. Is that right? Steve podcast at This Good Word. That's the name of it. He and his wife, Mary, and their three young boys live in Maple Grove, Minnesota. I actually have him in studio with me today. Welcome, Pastor Steve.
Hi, Susie. So great to be here.
Good to be with you. I kind of butchered your podcast. Tell me how I'm supposed to say that.
It's just This Good Word.
Well, that's a way better title than what I said. This Good Word. That's a great title.
Thank you.
Fantastic. Where can people find that?
If they search on Stitcher or iTunes or even in Google, just This Good Word with Steve Weens, and then you'll get all my episodes.
And can you hear his voice? He's got a voice for this stuff, so this is fantastic. So we love to start every conversation talking scripture, and you chose Genesis 3, verses 8 and 9. And they heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" Talk about why you chose that passage.
Well, I think it's one of the first, it's actually the first question that God asks human beings. So we have this beautiful imagery of God walking in the garden. We don't totally know what that means, but we do know that this is after the Adam and the Eve have sinned. And instead of punishing them right away, God asks this delicious question, "Where are you?" And as I think about my own life, there's so many times where I've messed up, and instead of coming clean with it, I hide. I hide in my perfectionism. I hide in my work. And the question that went to Adam and Eve comes to me as well. Mm-hmm. Steve, where are you? Mm. And I think it's just a delicious invitation.
Yeah, there's so much to it, and we're going to unpack that a little bit more as we go. But you open the book with a story about your little guy. I think he was a toddler at the time, and you noticed something in his mouth, and you use this as an analogy throughout the book. So tell the story and then make the connection for us, if you would.
Yeah, we have three boys. Isaac is 10, and Elijah and Benjamin are 8. And Isaac, when he was about 1.5, he comes lurching over to us, and Mary and I are sitting at the breakfast table having coffee. And he had something in his mouth, which isn't all that unusual for a 1.5-year-old. So I dug my finger in his mouth, and I pulled out this jagged piece of glass about the size of a quarter, and it freaked us out. And what was really scary is that I had seen that jagged piece of glass in between the refrigerator and the wall. We had dropped a glass bowl on our kitchen floor, and it had, you know, we'd tried to clean it up. But I'd seen that jagged piece of glass, and I didn't grab it. I for whatever reason, maybe I hadn't had much sleep the night before, and it wound up in Isaac's mouth. Now, thank God he didn't swallow it. But where I go in the book is that there are jagged pieces of glass everywhere, and the most vulnerable among us end up swallowing it. And sometimes that's us. Many times it's people that we don't know all around the world. And the question is, how will they be made whole again after that kind of destruction and despair?
Mm. And as you research for this book, as you've really lived this book, the idea of of wholeness, of shalom. I mean, anything surprise you as you started to dig in? One of the things I love that we'll visit later, but I just got to bring it up now, is that my restoration is intended to promote the restoration of others. This isn't just a self-focused kind of process. This really is a kind of a perpetuation of wholeness, isn't it?
Absolutely. So this word shalom, which you brought up, it's always, almost always translated as peace. But peace can be a little bit of an elusive word, because does it mean absence of conflict? Does it mean absence of war? And it could mean all of those things. But shalom really means wholeness or a sense of completeness, especially after something has been broken.
Mm, wow.
And so it's a sense of putting something back together. And I think in our world, we like to think about things in binaries, this or that, right or left, conservative or progressive. But the biblical thought about shalom includes everybody, actually. And so there is no sense of moving toward my own wholeness without actually moving toward the wholeness of other people, and vice versa. So it's not one or the other. It's really all the same arc that mm-hmm. shoots all the way through Scripture. And I think that's what was maybe surprising to me, is to see that so many times in the Scriptures we read about these frankly, despicable characters. Even the heroes are really sometimes not
messed
good
up.
People. I mean, yeah, they're so, and that could be so hopeful for me, because mm-hmm. when I end up hiding, I can say, well, you know, King David, the man after God's own heart, he was an adulterer. He was a murderer. And yet, and at times he was a very passive father. But God continued to use the brokenness and healing in his life to be a healing presence for others.
Mm. Man, I love the whole idea of just the ripple effect of wholeness, because that's what the kingdom, that's what Jesus wanted, what he intended for the kingdom to come to earth, for it to look like. And I've been just sort of camping out on Romans 3:22, and it says, and we're made right with God by putting our faith in Jesus Christ. And this is true for everyone, no matter who you are. And I just thought, we've made a real mess of things. You know what I mean? We've put so many boxes around so many things, so many labels on so many things. But that's about as straightforward as it gets. This is true for everyone, no matter who you are. You're made right with God by putting your faith in Jesus Christ. I mean, when we do the binary thing you say, we don't like that. We don't like those kind of verses, because we want people to toe the line that we say defines you. And wow, that's just fantastic. Well, I got to read this quote from your book. You said, when something shatters, the broken pieces find their way into hidden cracks and crevices. Then they end up inside of us, causing pain, especially to the most vulnerable. It's easy to walk past the fragments of brokenness. We're busy. We're overwhelmed. And maybe that particular piece of jagged glass hasn't hurt you, but it's hurting someone. And the truth of the matter is, maybe that glass hasn't hurt you, it's hurting someone. But I think the fracturedness in each of us makes us fracturers in some ways, because we're reacting out of our pain. We're very triggerable, right? And then we inflict more harm, not meaning to, but because we've got our own jagged glass.
I agree totally. I was talking to a friend. He's another author, a guy by the name of Carlos Rodriguez. He's a Puerto Rican pastor.
That's a cool name, by the way.
Isn't it? Carlos A. Rodriguez. He just wrote a book called Drop the Stones. Mm-hmm. And so it's all about this John 8 passage where this woman's caught in adultery, and then Jesus says the famous line, let he who is without sin cast the first stone. And so Carlos talks all about judgment. But where he went, I was talking to him today, and where he went, he goes, first, I have to drop the stones toward myself. First, I have to stop the judgment game on myself, because when I don't, that will always rebound and hurt other people. So what you said, Susie, was so poignant. We fracture people to the extent or out of our own woundedness. And when we don't address the woundedness, then wounded people will wound people. Mm-hmm. And that's a truism. That's an axiom. And I think in the Christian community, let me poke at us for a little bit. We are typically, we're much more comfortable getting in the ring for somebody else. We will help someone. We'll be on the ministry team. We will do stuff for God far more easily than we will do the hard work of our own restoration. Indeed. So that we don't keep perpetuating.
Yeah.
And I think God is inviting us not to stop being on those ministry teams, but to take a really long look at where it is that we're hiding, so that we can we can be restored.
Yeah, love that. And I so agree with you. And it is hard work, and it does take investment and humility. And we got to dare to just be known. And I think of the woman, the Samaritan woman, when Jesus is poking at her, you know, she does the rope-a-dope. She starts asking these religious questions. And but we do the very same thing. You know, if God starts to put his finger on something, we'll join another committee, you know. I don't want to talk about that, but I'll do this. And if we could so lean in and let him lead us to those places, we'll come out whole. And that's what we're talking about today, talking to author Pastor Steve Weens. I have him in studio. If you got a question for him, you can include it in the email. I love this book. I told him the next book that I'm working on, I've already pulled like 15 quotes. That's maybe overuse. I'll have to narrow it down. Whole is the title of his book, Restoring What Is Broken in Me, You, and the Entire World. Email me if you want in on the drawing, Susie@myfaithradio.com. So we talked about the meaning of shalom. When we come back, Pastor, I want you to define the opposite. It's ra, I think you said in the book. I want you to explain the opposite, if you would. And we will be back in a minute. Perfect song for today. Thanks for tuning in. I'm Susie Larson. This is of The Promise, talking to author Pastor Steve Weens. Have him in studio. He's written an amazing book. I really love this book. It's titled Whole, Restoring What's Broken in Me, You, and the Entire World. And we've got so much more to talk about. I want you to know we've got three copies of this book to get into your hands. I would love for you to get a copy. You can enter the drawing this way. Just email me, Susie@myfaithradio.com, and remember your mailing address. And so, Pastor Steve, before the break, you were talking about shalom. We sometimes interpret it just strictly as peace, and that's part of it. But you say it's a wholeness of our whole being. But then you also identify the, its opposite. It's ra. Am I saying that right?
You would say ra'ah.
Ra'ah, of course. Yeah. Tell me about this and what it means.
So the Hebrew is a really beautiful language. It has a very, it has only, I think, 7,000 or 8,000 words. So all the words have to do a lot of heavy lifting. And there's all these, there's these root words, and they splinter off into these cousin words and anything. But ra'ah means evil, but it's used to describe anything that fights against the process of something being made whole.
Wow.
And so you typically might think of evil as very obvious evil. But in 2017, again, among Christians, ra'ah might be the perfectionism that keeps you away from people and away from addressing the things in your own soul that we just talked about. Ra'ah could be your religious dogma that keeps you, you're going to be right, you're going to win the debates, you're going to win the arguments, and you're going to be right.
And you're going to run over all kinds of people in the process.
In the way, yeah, so that can be ra'ah. Ra'ah can also, of course, be addictions, spiritual warfare, but anything that gets in the way of that which God is really working to do at all times. I have this bedrock belief that God is at all times working to make all things new. Mm. That's what God's doing. God invites us into that work, and it, that's what the kingdom of God is through the power of Jesus, death, resurrection, ascension. There is in this world now, starting with the resurrection of Jesus, there is the inauguration of the restoration of all things. So it's already happening. It's not completed yet, and it won't be completed yet until the second coming of Jesus. But we are invited to be involved in this beautiful restoration. But of course, that's going to be opposed. And that's what ra'ah is, anything that opposes restoration.
Mm. Well, just reading in your backstory in the book, I would imagine ra'ah then would be, if you don't mind, if it's in the book, if we can talk about it. But I think if you remember, you had a speech impediment and you were put in a closet for special therapy. I don't know if that's where they had you meet. And you said just the very idea of being in a closet, a storage closet, to do the speech therapy where students could actually peek in at you. There's so much wrong with that picture. And I can imagine the enemy just rubbing his hands together going, exactly as I want it to be. I mean, speak to that and some of the other aspects of your innocent life that, that the enemy has used to create brokenness that you've had to recover from.
Well, yeah, Susie, I grew up with a really bad stutter. And this was the 1970s. And so people didn't really know what to do with any kind of disability back then. And so, and my mom and dad tried their best. I mean, they're probably listening right now. And so, hi, Mom and
Dad. Mom and
Dad.
You
guys were amazing. but they didn't know what to do. And so they took me to this speech therapist after a while. And I don't know why. I was actually talking. My mom read this part and she goes, oh my gosh, I remember that. But it was in this school. And it really was like in this storage closet. It probably wasn't that, but that's what I remember.
And the day prep was a space issue,
right.
But the enemy knew what he was doing to you, you know?
And there were these, I remember this vividly. There was these two boys that were probably just wandering the halls, and they looked in, peeked in, and made these faces and made fun of me. And I felt in that moment just about as defective as I could feel. And there's something about the disability of your voice, that it's really hard to explain how defective that you feel. You can't say what you want. You learn to clip your sentences and not say the words that you really think because you can't get them out of your mouth. And so I'm 46 now. So that was about 40 years ago. To this day, I think that when I the truth that I make a living with my words through speaking and through writing is utterly crazy to me still. So that was an early attack on my very being.
You know, I often say the enemy sees our potential long before we ever do.
Yeah.
And I think all you have to do is look at your childhood and look at whatever traumas happened. And I think you trace the line. You can see something he was going after in you that you don't even see until later. And I just imagine, Steve, if you would have stayed hidden, you know, I mean, at some point you'd have to trust God with the healing process so that you can land where you are now as a pastor and an author and a speaker and a podcaster. And you've got an amazing voice, really, and God has cultivated your story to the benefit of so many others. This is exactly the picture we were talking about, that God wants to make you whole so that many others can be made whole, you know. But talk about the temptation that you must have felt to hide and to maybe medicate. I'm saying numb, you know what I mean?
Yeah.
Numb your fears rather than trust God with some of the stuff inside.
Well, it's interesting, this idea of trust, and you even shared it with the Bible verse that you came up with at the top of the hour. Faith, the best definition of faith that I've heard is trusting God with your life and your future, which is completely unknown.
Mm-hmm.
And so we think about Abraham when he was Abram, and he was invited to go to a place that God would show him. And so he didn't know where he was going. He left home. And so, you know, for me, I never thought I was going to be a pastor. Hmm. Oh my goodness. No way. Some of that was because of my speech impediment, but also I was not the typical youth group kid. I drank in high school and I partied. And so the thought that I would stand up on a stage and talk about God or, you know, write about God in books is laughable to me. But there have been many times, and not just once, many times where I had to fight through believing that I'm not enough. In fact, there was a time in 2003. I write about this in my first book, but I was a pastor at a church in a different state, and the senior pastor was trying his best to help me to grow, but I wasn't doing very well. I was depressed, and he sat across from me. His desk was in between, and he said, "Steve, you have not found your voice. When you preach, it's not enough." And I really think to this day he was trying to help me see a weakness or see a blind spot. But I interpreted that as I am horrible. I am no good. And actually, I quit that job a few months later, and we moved from that state to Minnesota into my parents' basement. This is when I was 33 years old. And when you're 33 and you move into your parents' basement, that's when you know you're killing it at life, Susie. That's when you know you are there.
You have arrived.
Right?
Bless your heart.
So I would call that season one of those times where I had to fight through feelings of I am this is done. Mm-hmm. And I really thought that, like, this, I had a pretty good run, 7 or 8 years of being a pastor, but now I'll sell shoes or something.
When did you get a glimmer of hope that this was not the end?
I actually got a job at a church in town, wonderful church that I still am very connected to, Christ Presbyterian Church in Edina. And I was working with our high school students, and this is a long, long story that I'll make very short. But I, in one of those rare moments where I really do feel like God was speaking to me, God asked me, "Hey, what's your job description?" And my job description was pretty minor. I mean, I was an associate youth guy. And so I said, and God said to me, "I want you to keep doing that job description very well, but I'm going to give you a new one. And that's to love people. And you can do that. And you can do that." And I had to face down a lot of ego there, because when I left the job in the different state, I was ascending. I was going to bigger and bigger churches, bigger and bigger platforms. So leaving that was really leaving all of that behind. And I had to face down. I was in this. I was in it, ministry, in part at least, for my own ego. And to any pastors out there or any ministry people out there, that's always true. Every 100% of us are in the ministry that we're in, at least in part, out of bad motivation. And I don't say that to shame anyone. Mm-hmm. I say that as a way of, like, coming clean about that.
Yeah,
and
you
want to
be successful,
like,
and it's a thin line, isn't it?
Yeah. So when God whispered that to me, "You can love people," that was my glimmer of hope of saying, there actually is a different way of doing this ministry thing that's not all about ascent.
Mm. Boy, that's fantastic. I want you to hear this again. This is a quote that I just read from the book Whole. "When something shatters, the broken pieces find their way into hidden cracks and crevices, and they end up inside of us, causing pain, especially to the most vulnerable. It's easy to walk past the fragments of brokenness. We're busy. We're overwhelmed. And maybe that particular piece of jagged glass hasn't hurt you, but it's hurting someone." I just think if the church, if we could get a hold of this, that we all have these jagged edges of glass inside of us, and maybe somebody's struggle isn't your struggle, but you have a struggle too. And what if church became a safe place for us to start to heal? I mean, what if we started to ask, "Where are you?" And we asked for God, and we were humble enough to sit and listen for a while. Talking to pastor, author Steve Weens, and a great, great book titled Whole, Restoring What's Broken in Me, You, and the Entire World. We're going to talk about the courage it takes to go into that wilderness with God and dare to let him ask some questions and walk with him, so we can come through the wilderness leaning on the arm of our beloved, knowing him better, more sure of his love. And we'll dig through some of these other questions that Steve outlines in the book, like, "Am I my brother's keeper?" We'll answer that one too in just a moment. Really glad you tuned in today. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise. And if you listen often enough, you hear me say this often, and I just love it, that we are works in progress, and we get to be without the condemnation. Isn't that amazing? We are works in progress. There's just deeper levels of healing that God wants to do in our lives. But it does take us, it requires us to slow down, to stop striving, to know that he is God, to dare to face some of the losses and disappointments we've walked through. And that's why I love my guest today book. It's fantastic. It's titled Whole, Restoring What is Broken in Me, You, and the Entire World. Author, Pastor Steve Weens joins me today. Excuse me. And Steve, this was so good. And I started to talk with you about this during the break. You wrote this: "We prolong our pain when we try to fix the brokenness without going on a journey of restoration." You got to hear this again, because we do this so often. We prolong our pain when we try to fix the brokenness without going on a journey of restoration, which includes additional heartache, questions, and long periods of waiting. And I'm wondering, Steve, if that's why so few want to make this journey. It's just, they're too busy. It's too scary. They don't want to open the can of worms. But then we live with this low-grade fever. Love for you to speak to that, if you would.
Susie, that's great. This low-grade fever, what a great picture. Well, you know, if I go to Whole Foods or any grocery store and I look for a place to buy aspirin, there's going to be or Tylenol. There's going to be a million different varieties of pain relievers.
Yeah, true.
And we can drink or we can get really involved. There's so many options to numb our pain or just relieve it so that it's a low-grade fever. And we've all done that. And sometimes we choose that. Many times we choose that just because life is too crazy. Like, I think we internally think, you know, when the kids get a little older, then I'll do my work. maybe. And so lots of grace for us human beings that prolong our pain. But there comes a time, and this often shows up in really, really bad illness. Our bodies sometimes tell us it is time to do our work, the internal work. Sometimes it's as a result of a really bad relational breakup, a divorce, where these are days of reckoning, where we actually, and it's a gift, but doesn't feel like a gift, where we say now is the time to stop prolonging the pain. It's really time to do the inner work. And I do think it's courageous to do it. And it's not a nonstop flight from, from day of reckoning to wholeness. There's a whole lot of work that's involved. In the book, I talk about the journey from Egypt to the promised land. And that's not a nonstop flight. You have to go through the wilderness. And the wilderness is so delicious in the scriptures. It's almost a character itself. I mean, it's almost an actual character. Because so many people spend so much time there. And the wilderness is the place where you know where you've been, but not where you're going. And even if you can name, I want to move toward wholeness, you don't know how that's going to look like. You don't know what companions are going to stick with you on that journey, because some won't. Some will bail on
you. It gets messy.
It's too hard.
Yeah.
So lots of grace for those of us who prolong our own pain. And when that day of reckoning comes and you really, really know it's time to do the work, the good news is we're not alone when we do that work. That I think when we read that God is close to the brokenhearted, this is what God means. That when our hearts are shattered and when we're at that day of reckoning, we even if no one else is with us, God is.
So, Pastor, do you have to get to a day of reckoning? I mean, I feel like there's times where you have an option where you can just say, I'm going to create some space to do some soul searching. But there's times where you sort of run out of options where you have to, that day of reckoning. Maybe you've lost a job where your identity was very tied to it, or the spouse walks away, or the health issue, or whatever it is. And it's screaming at you, and you have to look at it. Does it always have to come to that, or can you get to a place prior to the day of reckoning and go, there are symptoms, and I'm not going to keep treating the symptoms anymore. Help me to slow down, Lord, and take a deeper look.
Beautiful question, Susie. And I do think it's possible. I think because of our busyness and because of so many options to prolong the pain by numbing, most of us don't choose it. But there are so many symptoms, and this is an overused metaphor, but it's like that, you know, lights on the dashboard of your car. But when you start, number one, when you feel a general unsettled ache with your life, that there's no real reason why you should be feeling like, oh, that is an invitation actually from God to look inward and do some work.
Wow, fantastic.
When you find yourself unable to do the basic things of life, and honestly, I just took one of our cars in to get the oil changed 3 months late. And so, right? I mean, like when we find that we don't have time to do those things, take the dry cleaning in, go to the dentist, that is even. And I know it sounds so basic and
no,
little.
No, but it's prolonging things that eventually could become big things. Right.
But and that's a signal that something inside, there's a need that's crying out, and we're ignoring it. And so so I'm a big fan of the Jesuits. Actually, I mean, I'm not a Catholic, but I'm a big fan of the Jesuits. And they teach that we can listen to God in our desire, actually. Mm. That desire is not a bad thing, that when we pay attention, we can learn what we're crying out for. And typically, we find that out by looking at the things that where we felt connected to God that day and the things where we felt all alone. If we look at those enough, like if we say over and over again, if the question that we ask ourselves at the end of each day, what was I hungry for today? And you might say, I don't know. But if you ask that question for 30 days in a row, you're actually going to get an answer that's going to be pretty close to what the bullseye is. But again, if you choose to numb out, then you're not going to get to the answer.
Mm-hmm. And the day of reckoning does come. And Seth Haynes, he wrote your foreword. I know he's a friend of yours, and we've had him on the show with his book. Is it Coming Clean?
Coming Clean.
Yeah, great book. But he writes this: your sin is not the thing. The thing is under the sin. The thing is pain. Sin management without redemption of life's pain is a losing proposition. And here again, if we are managing sin, we almost become impossible to live with if we're not looking at the redemption of life's pain, don't you think?
I'm laughing, Susie, because you're so right. We Christians, and I'll poke at us again because I'm one. I mean, and this is just, I'm preaching to the choir, but we can become so good at maneuvering around the sin because we're so ashamed of it that we become cranky, Pharisaical people that, again, we talked about judging, but we will, because we have an unhealed wound inside of us that we're not facing, we are going to judge other people and we're going to. And so I love what Seth wrote, and he's absolutely right. And Dallas Willard, I think, wrote it in his book, The Divine Conspiracy, that the gospel of sin management is the truncated gospel. Mm. That the gospel actually isn't, hey, pray a prayer, get forgiven of your sins, and you can go to heaven when you die. That's a sliver of what the gospel is. I mean, that's true. But if that's all that there is, then there's really no restoration. There's no wholeness and healing. And I think the work of Jesus invites us into just a better life than that.
And we need so much.
We
need him so much. And Seth, his story, he had a son who was, they thought that he was going to die. Basically, we're going to keep him comfortable, but he was not thriving, not really functioning so well. And Seth secretly, I think if I remember right, his sister asked her to bring a bottle of gin to the hospital. Long story short, he became an alcoholic while he's speaking at Christian events. And again, this is why his statement means so much. This is a man who's been into that broken place where this wasn't about his drinking. This was about a broken heart that he needed to get healed before God. So hear this again, because maybe you need to hear it today. Your sin is not the thing. The thing is under the sin. The thing is pain. Sin management without redemption of life's pain is a losing proposition. And you referenced a great definition of sin and where it came from: legitimate longings that have gone astray. Maybe speak to that person today, Steve. I'm Pastor Steve. I want to honor your position
now,
there.
You can just call me Steve.
But who is really in the vicious cycle of sin, condemnation, sin, condemnation? They can't break free because they see themselves for the wretch that they feel that they are.
Yeah, and I will underline the book by Seth Haynes is called Coming Clean. Mm-hmm. And I would say if anyone is in the throes of addiction of any kind,
oh, it's fantastic.
Check out Coming Clean.
Mm-hmm.
But I'll tell a story of my older sister, and she's told this publicly, but she's an Episcopal priest, and she had a long journey away from God, and she would say just covered in all kinds of sin. But she found herself in a church one day, in an Episcopal church, and she had left church long ago, but they were serving communion, the Eucharist, and she felt God whisper to her through the Eucharist, saying this: you're not bad, you're just really hungry. Hmm. You're not bad, you're just really hungry. And then she goes on to say, you know, I was hungry and I was going after all the wrong things. And that, I think, that speaks to what Seth was speaking to, that the sin is the thing that we gorge on in order to get satisfied. And that is sin. But underneath that is this deep hunger for whatever it is that you're hungry for, to be in a significant relationship with God, to not feel lonely, to heal abuse that happened. So to that person that's struggling with that, struggling to define themselves by the choices they're making, I would back up and I would say, oh, you're not bad. You're just really hungry. And have you had enough, maybe, of gorging on the things that just really don't satisfy? And don't hear that in some uber spiritual way. Just hear that in a human way.
Mm-hmm.
We all do this. And are you ready to eat something that might feel more satisfying to you? And that's why, you know, I think I love Jesus uses metaphors for God so many times, but sometimes he's bread, you know? And when we come to the communion table, there's something beautiful about the fact that we take bread in and we put wine into our body. These are normal things that speak to the presence of God with us that will never leave us. And that's what I put my hope on. I don't put my hope on managing my sin. I mean, I try that sometimes. Ask my wife. It doesn't work out very well. I put my hope in the fact that Jesus meets me in those places again and again.
And he makes all things new. And you say the work of restoration starts with the desire to come out of hiding and to return to the radical vulnerability of complete trust. I want you to talk about just what that radical vulnerability looks like. I mean, you have been to some degree, but for the person who's like, it just seems like such a scary proposition to come out of hiding. Who do I go to? Where do I go with this idea of radical vulnerability?
Yeah. Well, so the word vulnerable comes out of Genesis 1 and 2. That's what the Adam and Eve are called in the garden. They're called naked and unashamed. And really, we can translate that as really vulnerable. And they know God and are known by God in a radical, complete sense of trust. God gives them what they need, and they receive what they need from God. They are given a task to do. They're given food. But if you take a look at that, like that's a radical trust. That if God took all that away, they would be done for. So vulnerability, and I would point to the work of Brené Brown. She's written some amazing books, Daring Greatly and The Gifts of Imperfection. Vulnerability is not just vomiting on someone and telling them all your, you know, that's sometimes not even appropriate. Mm-hmm. Vulnerability is having the courage to own your story and to stop hiding behind whatever it is, whatever mask that you think you have to put on in order to be acceptable. So part of my story, as I've shared, is I used to stutter. And I still, to this day, sometimes feel like I'm striving to hit some fame mark, to sell a certain amount of books or to have a certain amount of people listen to my podcast, not so that they can be helped, but so that I can be seen as valuable. So my vulnerability is continuing to own that story and to say, I haven't, like that, that's not all gone. That's still there. And so at night when I meet with God, I can say, well, I'm not going to wallow in it, but man, I checked my Amazon sales rank too many times today.
I love that you can come to your Father with that, because as long as you hide things like that, you numb over them, and then you'll never get healed from them.
You do. And when you do that enough, you find a God that doesn't condemn you, a God that sort of says, oh, you rascal. You know, I mean, like there is, because, and you said it, there is no condemnation. We don't have to live in condemnation. Mm-hmm. So we can live vulnerably, which is, again, owning our story. And when we own our story and our true selves, that's where God meets us. God actually can't meet us in the false self.
Boy, good word. So when we come back, we're going to talk about what the promised land looks like. And I want to carry that question, am I my brother's keeper, over into the idea of the promised land life. Because as you say, wholeness isn't just for us as individuals. When I'm made whole, when God brings healing, it's a perpetuation of healing for other people. And that was God's idea the whole time. Talking to Pastor Steve Weins, his book is Whole, Restoring What's Broken in Me, You, and the Entire World. Email if you want in on the drawing, Susie@myfaithradio.com. Don't forget the mailing address and put whole in the subject line. We will be back in a moment. Really glad you tuned in today. I'm having a great conversation with author Pastor Steve Weens. His book is titled Whole, Restoring What's Broken in Me, You, and the Entire World. And this is what he says. Committing to your own restoration is risky. It might even feel selfish, but restoration is constructed by God to be all-inclusive. That's why shalom means completeness, wholeness. True restoration for one person leads to restoration for another, or else it isn't restoration. So talk about that idea and the idea of promised land, because you even dispel a few myths around the promised land as if things are all going to all tie up in a nice bow in the promised land. But it's probably not what we think, but it's better than we think.
Yeah, so the myth is we get to the promised land and it's land flowing with milk and honey, and which means, you know, oh my goodness, retirement. I've made it.
No more problems.
No more problems. But when God talks to Joshua, who assumes leadership over the children of Israel because Moses has died, God tells Joshua to be strong and courageous, I think four times before he goes in. So the great question that we would all ask is, why do you have to be strong and courageous if you're going to just eat honey and drink milk all day? And then, you know, and there's lots of questions about violence when we get into Joshua and when we get into the promised land. But how I define the promised land is it's the place that you inhabit in a spiritual sense when you actually have done your work of restoration. Now, we'll always be a work in progress. We'll never arrive in this. But for those of us who have actually done the inner work and have wrestled the demons down and are moving toward God, then the journey is back to Egypt. And this is what we find with Moses. He murders a guy. He flees to the wilderness. He's there for 40 years, and he's a shepherd, meaning he does nothing of any significance. And he was going to be the prince of Egypt. Talk about ego issues, right? And then burning bush, he meets God. He hears God's voice, and he goes back because God hears the cries of God's people who are dying in slavery for 400 years. And that's not okay. And so how God gets God's work done is God taps one of us on the shoulder and says, come with me. Now, Moses says, no, you've picked the wrong guy. In fact, I'm a stutterer, Moses says. Send my brother, Aaron. He's much better. And God just, I mean, they have this long argument back and forth. If you read about it in Exodus 3 and 4, but Moses eventually goes, and then he has to stand in front of Pharaoh, and he has to say, let my people go. So the promised land is the place where you begin to look around and see the brokenness around you and say, I'm no longer just going to watch it. I'm actually going to be a part of the restoration of all things, not just my own soul, but of all things. And the promised land is the place where you, in concert and in community with others, are starting to experience the wholeness that God really is bringing. That's difficult, and it takes lots of courage and strength, but it's also, I think what God created us for.
I think so, too. One of my go-to passages as far as contending for the freedom that God has promised me, Psalm 37:10, and it's not a likely passage, but it says, in a little while, the wicked one will be no more. Though you look carefully for his place, he will not be there. But the humble will inherit the land and delight themselves in an abundance of peace. And I often have women at conferences, I say, just close your eyes and picture a plot of land with thickets. This is the place the enemy is occupying that actually belongs to you. And now imagine him getting shoved off the land and that soil being turned over and a new flourishing place taking place instead, where you can't even, you look for him and you look carefully for him and he's no longer there. And now you have peace in that place. To me, that is a picture of promised land living, even if they're just aspects of your life that you're like, I once was, but now I am. But you still have other plots of land to occupy that God promised, right?
So good, yes. And I love that verse in part because it says the humble, the humble. And let's not hear that in some weird Christian way, like we're a doormat. No. Moses was called the most humble person on planet Earth. He was also called a friend of God. And so I think this is why we have to do the ego work that I was talking about earlier, that God loves working with people who think they're not much, not in the shame sense,
right,
but just in the way of like, I'm not all that important.
Mm-hmm. I love that. And you look at the grit. So he had humble, he had humility, and he had grit. You
yeah.
know, I mean, that his ability to stick with it, even if, I mean, I can't imagine what his call cost him. And that's the other side of this, isn't it, Pastor, that our call does cost us. And that's where some people will say, I didn't sign up for this. And I'm like, well, yeah, you sort of did.
Well,
because we're going to be opposed.
Exactly. And I'll share with you one of my favorite stories in all the scriptures, Numbers 11. The children of Israel are complaining to Moses like they always did. And Moses goes to God and he says, did I give birth to these people? And then he says, God, if you love me, if you really love me, kill me now, because I don't want to lead these people anymore. And as a pastor for 22 years, let me tell you, I've prayed that prayer before, you know, because there is opposition and it
yes.
is hard.
Yep.
And I think so. Ruth Haley Barton is another author that I absolutely love. She wrote a book called Strengthening the Soul of Your Leadership, which is a study in the life of Moses. And what she says is the reason why Moses made it is because he didn't sidestep those frustrations. He didn't triangulate with the people. He didn't talk to Miriam about it. He didn't talk to Aaron about it. I mean, he probably did on one level. He went to God with it, and he was honest. You know, kill me now. I mean, I don't want to be these people's leader anymore. So I think there's a lesson to be learned there. Mm. And you know, and Moses, we have to not think of him as like this untouchable person who I can never be like Moses. He was very human, very human.
And look what God did through one man, and truly what he could do through you. If you get a vision of what is possible, if you trusted God, if you walked with him into that wilderness place and you dared to trust him for restoration. Here's one last quote before we get ready to pray. Steve, you're right. You will guard many things in your life. Some of what you guard will cause you and others to flourish. And some of what you guard will kill off the good life that is growing in you and others. I think you should just check this book out. It's fantastic. But as we're getting ready to wrap here, Steve, I'm wondering if you'd pray for that person who realizes they've been hiding for a long time and really they know they've got the ache in the soul and it's time to do some work around it. Would you pray?
I will. So I am praying for you. And here's the prayer. And God is able to make all grace abound to you so that at all times, in all things, having all that you need, you may abound in every good work. Amen.
Thank you, Lord. And thank you, Steve, for coming in and for all that you do. We sure appreciated the time today.
Thanks, Susie. Really loved being here.
Great conversation. Title of Pastor Steve Wien's book, again, is Whole, Restoring What's Broken in Me, You, and the Entire World. Email if you want in on the drawing, Susie@myfaithradio.com.
He started something good.
Well, you've been listening to Live the Promise. I'm Susie Larson. And just a bit, you'll find a podcast of today's program up on our website at myfaithradio.com. Coming up next, our friend Ron Deal will join the program to talk about step families. Great wisdom for those who are working and living in the blended family. Boy, if you want to hear from an expert, Ron's the guy to hear from. Don't go away. Another great hour is up ahead. We'll be back in a minute.